Of our God and King, all creatures worship God Most High. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 7. Number 81.
All creatures worship God Most High. Lift up your voice in earth and sky.
Thank you.
be seated.
We're going to take a time to acknowledge our offering, even though we're not going to pass the baskets among us. There's a drop box at the back of the sanctuary for those of you that are here and have a gift you want to give. And we want to thank you for giving faithfully, especially during this past year. You know, offering is more than just giving of money. It's we give of our time and our talents as well. I'd like to read a short section here from the new hymnal. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere through Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's time for the children's story. If children would like to come up and join me on stage, time for the children's story. We're going to read a book titled, What is God Like? What is God Like? Good morning. Find a seat where you can see. We've got a couple more stragglers coming. What is God like? That is a very big question. One that people from places all around the world have wondered about since the beginning of time. And while nobody has seen all of God, because God is far too big for any of us to fully see, we can know what God is like. God is like an eagle, sharp-eyed and swift, with wings so wide you can play under their shadows. God is like a river, constant and life-giving. When you grow near God, you'll sprout up with strong and be strong as a tree. God is like the stars, forever present and bright, even when they feel far away. You can always look up and see them winking at you. God is like a shepherd, brave and good, a protector who loves his sheep so much that he watches over all of them and knows each of their names by heart. God is like a fort, strong and secure, with walls that are mighty and safe. Inside, there are hidden places to hold you when you're scared or need a quiet place to rest. God is like a fort. God is like a gardener, patient and nurturing. God plants, waters, weeds, and fertilizes the earth until every good thing on it seeks the nourishing sun and grows. God is like a gardener. God is the flame of a candle, warm and inviting. With God close by, you can look to the light and see through the darkest of nights. God is like the wind, passionate and full of mystery. God is both here and mysteriously there. God is everywhere, swirling through the world whistling across the mountain ranges, rustling through the trees, and pressing against your cheeks on a breezy day. God is like the wind. God is like an artist, creative and unpredictable, always busy making and remaking everything brilliant and new. God is like a mother, strong and safe. You can crawl up into her lap whenever you want to, and she will hold you until you fall asleep. God is like a father, gentle and safe. He will put you on top of his shoulders to give you a bird's eye view of all of creation. God is like a father. God is like three dancers, graceful and precise. They move to the same music very differently, showcasing all of God's elegant rhythm in your life. God is like a rainbow, wild and full of color, a dazzling reminder of promise and hope for all people after a storm. God is like a best friend, faithful and true, closer to you than even your brothers or sisters. And because we know what God is like, we know that God is kind, God is forgiving, God is slow to get angry, God is quick to be glad, God is happy when you tell the truth, and sad when things are unfair. He is your protector. He is trustworthy. He is our friend when we feel alone. God hopes, God perseveres. So, what is God like? That's a very big question. One that people from places all around the world throughout all time have answered in many different ways. Keep searching. Keep wondering. Keep learning about God. But whenever you aren't sure what God is like, think about what makes you feel safe, what makes you feel brave, and what makes you feel loved. That's what God is like. Thank you for being good listeners. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your message of goodness and hope and truth in your lives, and that all of creation proclaims who you are to us. And we look for you in those places in nature, but also in each other. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your seats. So I'm not finished. This book is from Rachel Held Evans, and she is an author, a blogger, a speaker in Christian circles, and she passed away from an illness at the age of 37 in May of 2019. That she was already outlining and writing drafts of children's books 2 months before her death. She was a new parent. She proclaimed a just and expansive vision of God's love to encourage others and to amplify voices that are typically marginalized in the church and world. She championed the voices and experiences of others to help seekers find safety in their doubts, and encourage new ways of believing and trusting God. This book will go in our church library. I hope you enjoyed it. What is God like? Thank you.
Well, we're going to do a song. I'm not done.
Sorry, Seth. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me together. I want to hear some of you clear from the balcony. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Steve is going to be right again. Don't think we have it yet, but I'll just talk loud. Steve is going to be starting a series of sermons on the book of Titus. So today I'm going to be reading Titus 1, verses 1 through 4. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them the confidence of eternal life, which God promised them before the world began, and he cannot lie. And now, at the right time, he has revealed this good news. And we announce it to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been trusted to do this work for him. This letter is written to Titus, my true child, in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, give you grace and peace. Steve, would you come forward?
It's good to be here. Not just here this morning, but here in general with you for the past about 3 weeks. At least this is the third Sunday that we've been here and been a part of the congregation. Well, we've definitely felt welcome. We've had opportunities to share some meals with some of you. And that's been good. We're looking forward to more in the future. And this is just sort of a personal update where we're at. And so we've finished up the school year. Two boys that have made it through the year of mostly at home and then hybrid learning and all the joys that that is. Which, by the way, if you are in education, thank you. I can't imagine what this has been like for you. And so I do know that this is not what you envisioned or had in mind when you thought, I'd like to be a teacher. So for the headache that the last 15 months has been for you, thank you. But now we're in summer, and so now it's kind of the yikes. Now we got to figure out what to do with our time. Also, another update is that late this week, our house is going to go on the market. So, if I'm thinking about yikes, all the things that the housing market currently is, we're jumping right into the midst of that. So that's going to be going up late this week. And then once we get offers, at least I'm told kind of that's how it works these days, once we get offers and accept something and start to move through that escrow part, that's when we start to get the opportunity to put in offers up in this area. So we're looking forward to that, but again, it's a bit crazy, so prayers are appreciated. As we continue to emerge from COVID restrictions and journey through what that's been like, one, appreciate your patience and continue to extend the grace in the ways that you have been doing. Just all those we come in contact with that, I'd love to get to know and meet more of you face to face, and look forward to doing that. Just a heads up though, if you drop by the church, you might find me here, but you might not. Anne, my wife, she's a pediatric nurse practitioner. She works 2 days a week. So some of those days I'm home with kids, and then other days I'm here. So feel free to email or call in. Information is in the bulletin, and that way you can be sure that if you're dropping by to see me, not that I assume that's why you're dropping by, but if you are dropping by to see me, then you'll be able to catch me when I'm here. As Stan mentioned, we're beginning a series through the book of Titus, and I picked the book of Titus for a few different reasons. One, it's short. There's only 3 chapters in the book of Titus. And years ago, I was part of a pastoral team that did the teaching in a church plant. And as this church plant was getting started, we thought, hey, well, what a better place to start than the book of Acts. It's the origins of the church, and we're a church starting out. So let's start with Acts, and let's go through Acts. Well, 2.5 years later, we kind of wrapped up Acts, and I learned my lesson. So, Titus, it's got 3 chapters. We can get through that, and we can get through that relatively quickly. Also, and probably much more importantly, Titus is a letter from Paul to Titus, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but it's to Titus in a new ministry situation, a new ministry position. And so I thought that's sort of fitting. New pastor, let's go through Titus and see what's there. And also, with it being short, here's what I want to invite us to do as a church and as a community. To maybe once or twice a week, as we're moving through this, read through Titus. Takes maybe 5 minutes, if you're a slow reader like me, 8 to 10. But I'd also just love to hear via email or text or phone call what God is doing and how God is working and using the book of Titus and the scripture passage to develop, to work in your own lives. So take a read through it a couple of times, maybe even a couple of times a week, and then shoot me a message somehow. Let me know how God is using this. One last thing, and this is sort of an in general thing that I will do from time to time when I get up to preach, is it's sort of a greeting, and it's a greeting that will also happen at other times in the services. You might have done it in the past or be familiar with it, but it goes something like, peace be with you. And then you would respond with something like, and also with you. Part of the reason why that helps me coming up to preach is that it's a short, we'll call it transition, I'll call it a transition, but not so much a transition as it is an identifier to remind us of why we're here. That this is about us being a community together and hearing from God. We'll spend some time at a later day talking about how that notion of passing the peace might work into the worship service of a community of faith, a community of believers, and the role that plays. But it's also something that starting off a sermon is a good reminder to me and to us about why we're here, and to open ourselves up to pay attention to what God has to say to us. So, with that long intro, peace be with you. Amen. So, with Titus, we are literally reading someone else's manual. It's something we do well to remember with any of the books of the New Testament written to specific people or churches. Books of the Bible like Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and the one that we're starting to work through, Titus, they're all sometimes referred to as epistles. The epistles. And that word epistles means letter, because that's what they are. These were letters. This is someone else's name. If there's anything I've learned from my years of watching too much TV, it's how easy it is to jump to the wrong conclusion when we're reading someone else's mail or hearing one side of a phone call. So, as we start our journey through Titus, it's important to try and understand a few things about the context. While perhaps not the most exciting or inspiring sermon content, it's vitally important. Why is it so important, you ask? I'm glad you asked. I've got an object lesson for just such an occasion. It's likely that some of you may have heard or seen this object lesson before, so I'll try to move through it quickly. I didn't come up with it. It's originally from a guy named Stephen Covey. I know Covey is a big business and leadership guru. I haven't read any of Covey's books, to be honest. As a Generation Xer, I'm required to treat all lessons of corporate leadership strategy with massive doses of skepticism. So, please keep it quiet. Keep the fact that I'm referencing something by Stephen Covey under wraps. I don't want my Xer card revoked. So, here it is. I have a container. It's empty. I'm going to fill it up. So, just so happens, I have some things here with me to fill it up. Let's try this one. Okay, here we are. Is it full? No. Okay, you're right. It's not full. I have some other things with me. Very small rocks. How about now? Is it full? Okay. I see some heads nodding yes. And we'll say yes, it's full. And the point of this is to say that our perspective when we come to things matters. That if we started, if I started with the small rocks or the water, and then tried to get the big rocks in after that, it would have made a mess. And there wouldn't have been room for the big rocks. So the point is that you've got to get the big rocks in first, and then fill in the smaller rocks, even the water, around afterwards. That the big rocks have to be in first. And that's similar to how we approach scripture. We've got to keep the big ideas, the big picture in mind, so that as we continue to examine scripture, see what it has for us, the details get filled in and the picture comes into focus. The object lesson is about priorities. It applies to priorities when we're approaching scripture. So if we first focus on the details, like a specific word in New Testament Greek or a list of character traits, we run the risk of neglecting the big rocks. And we can't get those in quite the same way later on without making a little bit of a mess. We need to get the big rocks in place first, then fill in the details. Big rocks are things like, who wrote it? Who was it written to? What's the cultural and political context? How did those who originally receive it understand its meaning? How does this relate to the rest of scripture? When we have those big rocks in place, our work of interpretation and application can be more faithful, because the details help bring items into focus. The small rocks can fill in around what we already know. So this morning, as we start our journey through Titus, we're going to get some big rocks in place. The first big rock we come to has to do with who's writing the letter. Who wrote it? Well, the second word in the passage read is Paul. So we have an early clue about who wrote it, yet. More than a few biblical scholars raise questions, of course they do, about whether Paul actually wrote Titus. Well, that's for some decent reasons. Titus is missing some key themes that Paul normally focuses on in other books, like justification by faith, the cross, the body of Christ. Also, the vocabulary in Titus is significantly different. There are a lot of words used in the letter to Titus that don't appear in Paul's other letters. Many of those words only appear in books of the Bible that were written by Luke, namely the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Biblical scholars offer all kinds of opinions about who the author is and could be. The most plausible explanation I've found so far is that the book of Titus is a collaboration between both Paul and Luke. While many of the main ideas in Titus come from Paul, Luke was the one years later that wrote them down. This would have happened long after Paul's other books, like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, were written. And it was common practice during that day, common literary practice, to write in someone else's name. So Luke wasn't doing anything questionable or shifty. Whoever the author was, though, it doesn't change the authority and the authenticity of Titus. Followers of Jesus have embraced these letters as authentic scripture from our early days. So, what's clear about the author specifically mentioning Paul at the beginning is that we need to consider Paul while reading it. Even if the style and language is significantly different than other books written by Paul, the author wants us to have Paul in our minds while reading this letter to Titus. The topics and themes common to Paul's earlier writing and the events of Paul's life should stay connected to our reading of Titus. So, big rock number one, who wrote it? And the answer is probably Paul and Luke. It reads, "From Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm sent to bring about the faith of God's chosen people and the knowledge of the truth that agrees with godliness." This letter is written from the perspective of someone totally committed to God. Uses slave language right at the beginning, and it's the same type of language used to describe Moses' relationship with God in Deuteronomy 34, and Jesus in Philippians 2. What's significant here is that Paul, a Roman citizen, expresses his identity not as a slave of the Roman emperor, but of God. In this first century Roman society, there was peace, but it was an occupied peace. It was peace because the military might of Rome, with the emperor as its leader, imposed peace through the threat of violence. Announcing that you were a slave of God would not have been viewed kindly by the emperor because it was a challenge of power. So this slavery that Paul talks about is also not about Paul experiencing a lack of freedom. So this slavery brought about, like the slavery brought about by Roman imposed peace, Paul's describing his complete commitment and dedication to carry out God's work. In fact, the book of Acts, again, Luke has some input into Titus. And the book of Acts that Luke wrote concludes with an interesting contrasting image of freedom. Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, is under house arrest in Rome with a Roman guard. Luke writes the final verse of Acts like this: "Unhindered and with complete confidence, he," Paul, "continues to preach God's kingdom and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ." Excuse me. Paul is, quite literally, experiencing the lack of freedom because of his imprisonment by Roman authorities for preaching the gospel. Yet, during Paul's very real imprisonment, he's described as being unhindered and with complete confidence to preach God's kingdom. Luke uses the irony of Paul being unhindered from doing the work of God's kingdom to describe the commitment Paul has, and the fact that a government as powerful as Rome, is absolutely powerless to stop the work of God's kingdom. The second phrase Paul used to define himself and his work is an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are times in Paul's ministry that his authority to preach is questioned, his teachings are questioned. Paul never saw Jesus, and he never walked with Jesus or heard Jesus teach like any of the 12 disciples. And so there are times when Paul's ministry seems to be overshadowed by the teachings of folks like Peter, James, and those who were physically with Jesus. In other letters, like Galatians, Paul defends his claim on authority. He defends his claim as an apostle and teacher, but not here in Titus. Perhaps that's because the book was written much later and questions of Paul's authority had been settled for quite a while. So when we're considering the big rocks, this was written by Paul and Luke with a desire that the readers keep the events of Paul's life and Paul's teachings in general close to mind. So if that's one big rock, another big rock question is, who's the letter to? And that's Titus. Titus is being sent as a young minister to the island of Crete. We realize we don't read the Crete part, or didn't read the Crete part today. We don't get there until verse 12. I read ahead a little bit, and I'll try not to give away the ending. But this letter, Titus, is written to give Titus some guidance for developing the young churches. Letters that were sent by someone like Paul were also expected to be circulated among the churches in the area and read aloud. So while this letter is specifically addressed to Titus, the individual, its content was intended for all the believers in Crete. This would have provided some authority to the work Titus was doing, and as you'll see as we move through the letter, lend Titus some support when direct action and when Titus needs to take direct action to refute false teaching. In verse 4, Titus is called Paul's true child in a common faith. Titus and Paul were close, and Paul has served as a mentor to Titus, maybe even more like a father-son relationship. Titus isn't a traditional Jewish name, but Roman, and Titus probably became a Christian in Antioch early on in Paul's ministry, maybe under Paul's preaching there. In some of Paul's earlier letters and in the book of Acts, Titus is mentioned as a travel companion. Titus is with Paul during some challenging times and through some sticky situations like the Jerusalem Council, when the faith of the Gentiles was questioned. We know Titus was with Paul from early in his ministry on until the end, and this means that Titus is well qualified to provide some leadership to the churches in Crete. So we have rock number 2. This letter is written to Titus while doing ministry in Crete and to the churches in Crete in general. Well, one of my favorite questions is one of our other big rock questions. Why? Why did someone go through the trouble of writing this letter? What was happening among the churches in Crete that would have caused need for this letter to be even written? Which brings us to Cretans. Cretans. Let's talk about Cretans. The Cretans were known for lying and manipulating to get what they wanted. Long before this letter to Titus was written, an ancient Cretan poet named Epimenides wrote a poem talking about the relationship between Cretans and Zeus. "We fashioned a tomb for you," he writes, "high and holy. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and idle bellies. But you are not dead. You live and abide forever, for in you we live and move and have our being." That sounds oddly familiar. See, in the island of Crete, which is just off of Greece, it was considered the birthplace of Zeus, as well as many other gods in Greek mythology. Zeus was considered immortal, and yet in Crete, they also made a tomb for Zeus. It helped him make money, tourism, which is all part of the lie. Crete was the center of Greek mythology, and the Greek gods and goddesses were worshipped throughout the area. The story goes that certain humans, men and women of Olympus, achieved their godlike status by doing heroic feats for humankind and giving good gifts. But once that godlike status had been attained, they were notorious for lying and deceiving. Zeus, considered the leader of all the Greek gods and goddesses, was famous for the ways he would seduce women, lying to them, disguising himself as their husband. He would do anything to get what he wanted, and the Cretans immortalized, even worshipped Zeus for it. The Cretans took pride in Zeus's shady character and underhanded ways. That's why Paul in verse 2 specifically describes God as one who doesn't lie and one who promised before time began. Lying, promiscuity, and violence were all character traits of the Greek gods and goddesses. They did what they want. And they did that to get what they want. And Cretans worshiped them for it. It's not that they didn't know right and wrong. It's that if you benefited from something and you could get away with it without punishment, then go for it. People and situations were to be exploited for personal gain. So it's in that culture that the followers of Jesus in Crete are attempting to figure out what faithfulness looks like. And Titus is sent in to help them. The church in Crete is facing opposition from beliefs and practices embedded in Cretan culture. Without strong leadership, a clear distinctive of discipleship and continued support, the followers of Jesus run the risk of assimilation. The church in Crete is struggling because their behavior is too closely matching the behavior of Cretans. Belief in Jesus had become divorced from behavior in public and private life. This letter to Titus provides clear guidance on how to address the situation. Faithfulness as God's people will not come by going to war against the culture, and it will not come by assimilating into the culture, but by allowing God's grace to shape them into a distinct people. Paul is trying to make it clear that the God of the Christians was not cast in the image of Zeus, and that the love of the one true God is powerful enough to change people, even change Cretans like us. So, as we work through Titus in the coming weeks, we've got to keep the big picture in focus. We've got to make sure the big rocks are in place first. And those big rocks are, who wrote it? Paul, with a lot of Luke sprinkled in there. Another big rock, who was it written to? Well, Titus and the churches in Crete, Cretans. And why was it written? Well, it was written to guide Titus and the believers to live as God's people, set apart to proclaim the life-changing and reconciling love of God. I'm going to unpack a lot of the details as we continue to move through the next three chapters, and I look forward to sharing that time with you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that you are a God that does not lie. As we continue to try and understand and navigate what faithfulness looks like in our own time, use this scripture, this passage from Titus. Use the direction that was given to them to help inform us to know how to be your faithful. So that you might be glorified, so that lives might be changed. Amen.
Easter too.
Please turn to page 37 in Voices Together, number 37. We'll sing this as kind of a meditative song as we go into pastoral prayer afterwards. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Silence. Lord, we come before you this morning with our prayers and concerns. Even as we have reached another tragic milestone in lives lost to COVID this past week.
May the Lord guide you always. May you be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. When you cry for help, may the Lord always say, "Here am I." Please.
Stan?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray right now for Kevin. Lord Jesus, we want to lift up Kevin Hall to you, who had an